Well, Ligby, it's so good to be here with all of you this morning. As we get into our message today, let us read first our scripture lesson, which comes from Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 18. It reads like this: John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord. I'm just going to make a personal observation. Somehow, I seem to end up with the quote-unquote "brood of vipers" passages to preach. And it's no one's fault. It just happens. In my mind, the season of Advent is about Christmas joy, and this passage certainly does not start there. And I don't know how it happens, but here we are. And just to state the obvious, John is not having it. That he calls the people in our passage a brood of vipers is kind of harsh. But this morning, what gets me is verse 8 that reads like this: "Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." John is just over it with the people of God resting on their butts, living a life of faithful ease because they've adopted a kind of faith that we might call faithfulness by association. Just because they claim Abraham as an ancestor, it doesn't mean that they can go about life benefiting from the association while not living up to what that relational connection calls for. It's like when people get something out of their association to someone or some organization or something, borrowing their credibility for one's own standing, position in community, for power, and other benefits and privileges. At the same time, however, the way those benefits get lived out doesn't live up to their professed relationship. And we have examples of the people of God struggling throughout scriptures around what it means to be associated with God. In our own lives, we may find many examples of how people struggle with their association to things. Not long ago, Carol and I had a rare midweek day off, and the kids were not in daycare. So we decided to do a couple things as a family that we hadn't done with our kids during the pandemic. But we felt okay about it this day, given that it was midweek, and midday. So we decided to eat inside a restaurant, and go shopping for some things we needed at the house. The kids were so excited, as you can imagine, and maybe the better word is bewildered about the experiences that they were having, especially at the store, which I won't name, but let's just say it's one of my favorite warehouse stores. Well, at the store, we had a cart full of things and kids, and we decided to go to self-checkout. A couple things happened that we hadn't experienced before. the employee that was kind of monitoring the whole self-checkout area told us that they would need to count our items as we self-checked them out. No one else but us. Now, it's not my first time shopping at this store or using their self-checkout aisle. But it was the first time that someone had to check our items, count them, and literally write on our receipt the number of items we had. Mind you, the receipt itself indicates how many items we've scanned that will get checked on our way out. Anyway, they were hovering over us as we scanned items, and when certain items got scanned wrong, they let us know that we were doing it wrong, and feelings just kept on escalating. And there's more I can say about this, but I'll save it for another time. But the other thing that happened was that our kids were getting kind of antsy and squirmy as we were checking things out and playing around in the cart. And while we were trying to just get done with our checkout because we were just feeling stressed at the moment, another employee decided to come up to us and with loud and scolding voice said to me, "Sir, you need to watch your kids. If they fall, they will get hurt bad and end up in the hospital. I know because I work here." Well, that got me pissed, to be frank, to use a nice churchy word. I agree, it was unsafe. However, all this person needed to do was to come up to us and say, "Sir, you need to look after your kids. It's getting dangerous." Moreover, and here's the issue I had, why in the world does their position as an employee of the store lend them some more secret knowledge about these things, that they were dangerous? I plenty knew that it was dangerous. And if they are associated with the store, this is not how they should represent the company and relate with their customers. I was mad. Somehow we falsely believe that our association gives us license to exercise authority without at the same time being accountable to what that very association calls for in ourselves. To be sure, I was, as I said, pissed. But sometime later, I began to reflect upon the ways that I too may be too comfortable with my associations, that what I expect out of myself doesn't live up to what I claim. The church itself is not exempt from this trap. Think about the ways that the church used its relationship with God to adopt the delusion that they were emissaries for God in the way that they subjugated indigenous children in boarding schools. Or the way that preachers were in concert with slave owners to say that they were doing the work of God in caring for the welfare of black slaves. Or the way that somehow our relationship with God gives us some knowledge or authority to call to question science and the love of neighbor as we fight this global pandemic. No, the church is not exempt. In fact, the urgency and importance of this matter of the bifurcation of our association and our expectation for ourselves is emphasized by the metaphor of the axe at the root of the tree that doesn't bear fruit in our passage. It drove people around John to ask, "What then should we do?" And the church should ask, "What then should we do?" Because we may not know it, but if we squander this opportunity as our world is currently experiencing a momentous shift, we too may find the axe at the root of our trees for lack of fruit. To the crowds that came to get baptized, John said that they must share what they have with others, that their baptism, metanoia, change of mindset and orientation gets lived out in the way they relate to others, especially those that experience marginalization and less privilege. Even the tax collectors and soldiers came to get baptized by John. This is interesting because they represent and work for the empire, literally. To them, he says that they should collect no more than they were supposed to and not to extort money from people. I have a thought. We may work for, represent, or otherwise are associated with unjust systems, and yet we are still called to live into our baptism in those spaces. Whether we are just one of the crowd or are part of unjust systems, we are all part of what we of what can be if we took our baptisms and discipleship seriously. As one theologian said, for John, poverty is neither an accident nor the fault of the poor. That we have people experiencing economic poverty may be one of the fruits of a world in which things are not as they should be, and that the church is not bearing fruit worthy, of our metanoia. Our passage says that John continued to preach the good news. And it makes me think, well, where's the good news and what is it? Cuban American theologian Justo Gonzalez says, it is good news in the sense that a new reality is dawning. And I think therein lies the Advent opportunity. The Advent opportunity. I believe we are in a momentous place in church history where we have an opportunity to shift and align closer to our baptism in Christ. It's not enough for us to say today that we are saved, or that we have a personal relationship with Christ, or that we are Presbyterian, or that we are baptized. It really isn't enough. Because if all we have are our associations and these claims, and they're not lived out in a way that demonstrates our metanoia, we really might be the brood of vipers that John talks about. So friends, what are the things that need to get lived out in our lives? What is the Advent opportunity for Lake Burien? Advent can often be a season when our spiritual expectation is disjointed from ourselves, so that we become passive participants to what we expect God to do. But at least one thing this lectionary passage does is to create expectation of God's presence and work in us, not disjointed from us, but in us. And so we need to ask the question, what then should we do? Lake B, let's live out and live up to our relationship to the Prince of Peace, the Holy One, Christ Jesus, our Savior. In this Advent season, let us as a church live into our baptism, live into the metanoia, demonstrate through our fruit that we are in fact not only just associated with God and Christ, but we are living out our relationship for the transformation of our world. Thanks be to God.